Good morning, and welcome to Eastside Church. Merry Christmas. Pastor Tim is off this week, taking a well-deserved break up in Indiana after his marathon of preaching. And I am happy to fill in for him, for our visitors and our newcomers today. And for those of you I've not yet met, my name is Rachel Williams. I'm a third year at Candler School of Theology here in Atlanta. I am also the pastoral resident here at Eastside, so if you are looking to get plugged in with missions or with any kind of our justice-oriented things, come talk to me. I'll be happy to plug you in. That's my plug right there. If you've visited us in the past 2 years, you'll have heard sermons that align with the Revised Common Lectionary. It's what's been used in multiple churches so that we're on the same page as we move throughout a three-year cycle. But I'm going rogue a little bit today. We're taking a diversion from the Revised Common Lectionary to remain a while with the Christmas narratives. You see, for denominations who follow the liturgical calendar of the church, Christmas did not end at 11:59 on December 25th. But it continues to be celebrated in all of its splendor for the next 11 days until the celebration of the kings, the arrival of the kings on Epiphany on January 6th. So merry sixth day of Christmas. I hope you have all received your six geese a-laying and you're here this morning. The lectionary would have moved us today to the boy Jesus at the temple, and I encourage you to go into the text and read that. 12-year-old Jesus is learning and teaching from the synagogue leaders. His parents are freaking out because, like any parents, if you've lost your child and you don't know where they are, it's a terrifying thing. But I want to dwell in the place of the newborn Christ child today. The young infant Jesus, the one who the angels on high call for all of our praise and our adoration. And so I invite you, as you are able, to stand as I read from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 19. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Let's pray. Holy God, creator, sustainer, and redeemer, fill this place with your spirit. Oh, come, let us adore you. We adore you, you who bring us hope in the darkness, you who give us the gift of peace, you who fill our hearts with joy. You are the ultimate, infinite example of love. May your spirit move in us to share your love with the world. It's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. last Sunday, and probably here and in many churches, we preached on the Magnificat. I was actually home, and I preached on the Magnificat as well. Tim preached on it here, that song that Mary sang to glorify the Lord and all that God is doing in her life in the world. Mary sees God's redeeming work not as a future coming, but as already having been fulfilled by the child in her womb. This is a song sharing in the dream that all the prophets of ancient Israel said would come true. It's a radical song that speaks to God's reversal of power. The powerful are thrown down, the lowly are lifted up, the hungry are made full, the rich go away empty. Mary's words in the Magnificat carry a message about God's concern for the particular lives and needs of the lowly and the poor. God acts on their behalf. And Luke continues with this theme of lifting up the poor and lowly when he takes the good news to the fields via the angels on high. Perhaps one of the reasons that I love the Gospel of Luke so much is that he has this preference for the poor, the orphans, the widows, for women throughout the book. It's filled with this preference. Unexpected actors, they get elevated to prominent places, and the world order gets turned on its head. The Samaritan woman at the well, she receives the offer of eternal life from Jewish Jesus. The women at the tomb, they're the first to bear witness to the risen Lord. Zacchaeus literally climbs a tree, and Jesus says, "Come on, we're going to have a meal at your house." This tax collector, this loathed person in society. And here in this scripture, in a field outside of Bethlehem, a group of filthy, tired, smelling like sheep people bear witness to a celestial performance of exaltation. Amidst the trees and the rocks, on the hillsides and caves, shepherds kept vigil over their gazing flocks, looking out for any type of predator that would threaten their livelihood. They did not expect to look to the skies and see a multitude of heavenly hosts. I don't think we ever do. They did not expect to see the brilliance of the Lord shining in the darkened sky, and they certainly did not expect to bear witness to the world-altering, prophecy-fulfilling news that the Savior of all people was born in the city down the hill, and that they, yes, they had the opportunity to go observe for themselves. But God bids the unexpected come and see. I'm hesitant to make too many assertions about the shepherds in the field that night because Luke offers very little in the way of details on these first visitors. Luke doesn't really offer a lot of details on anything. He kind of moves from story to story because, as you'll see, this travel narrative is moving us closer and closer to Jerusalem. But in this passage, in this section on the shepherds, multiple commentaries suggest that the shepherds are basically political opposites of the ruling class. So like Mary, the shepherds measure low culturally and are unanticipated recipients of the message that a Savior Messiah is born to them. And they go, as they are, in an act of curiosity and faith, the place where a swaddled babe is lying in the trough where animals feed, which I'm sure to them is a sight that certainly bears significance, considering that they spend their days with these animals. On a side note, I often wonder what Mary thought of this brood coming to visit her newborn child. So I don't have children myself, but I've visited enough friends after the birth of their own newborns to know that there's something akin to the ritual in meeting this first child or the second child. Mom is tired, she's exhausted, she's sore, and her partner is in some way or another. When visitors arrive, we try not to overwhelm family members, right? We come in twos and threes or ones. We try to give our family space. Hand sanitizer and sniffle-free noses, those are kind of the common things that you bring with yourself. They're musts. So for a modern day mother, the appearance of random strangers who, in their haste, probably haven't showered, haven't washed, they bring with them who knows what. And the modern day mother is probably a little anxious in the process. But Mary is not a modern day mother. And Jesus is not just any newborn. And the shepherds are neither random nor strange, because the shepherds are God's representatives. The meeting is God's hospitality extended to the world. Mary welcomes the shepherds with their message from the angels as a beautiful response to her own song, her own Magnificat. They don't have to be dressed in their finest robes, and they don't have to come with wealth and privilege. They just have to come. With the arrival of the shepherds at the inn or the cave or wherever Mary, Joseph, and the baby are, Mary's words are made manifest. Those of humble estate are exalted. The lowly are filled up, fed. They are present with the Lord. And Luke is a book of hospitality. If you read through it, it's not an explicit mention, but you can't miss the themes. Invitation, welcome, meals. By one count, or one-fifth of the entire Luke Acts narrative involves meals. In Jesus' travels to Jerusalem, we see accounts of him meeting at Levi's house, Mary and Martha's house, Simon's house, meals with Pharisees, meals with Zacchaeus, the Passover. Methodists like to joke that you gain weight because there's so many covered dishes, but I'm curious as to how Jesus didn't gain his own weight with all these meals. Meals are integral to the formation of the new community of Christ followers, for they are the place where Christ's followers gather and they pray and they learn. Without the hospitality of wealthier patrons, it would have been much more difficult for the Christian movement to gain momentum. And though in the shepherd's story, we don't see an explicit mention of a meal, something is taking place here. Something is taking place that is not only a welcome, but it's a hospitality that extends beyond sharing food. The shepherds are not only welcomed in the worship of the Christ child, but they are evangelists for the event itself, tasked with sharing the good news of his birth to all who they meet. They're an extension of the heavenly hosts, an earthly mouthpiece for the angels on high, partakers at the table. And I wonder, do those who hear their message listen? Do they marvel and glorify like the shepherds do? Luke says they do. These Bethlehemites, those who live in Bethlehem, listen to these rural villagers speak of the prophecy fulfilled. These believers, these adherents of the Torah, like so many faithful followers, they have listened to religious leaders lead them through the Psalms and the prophets. They've searched scripture seeking guidance and awaiting the day of fulfillment, of reversal, of victory over evil. And here, at last, is the witness of shepherds. It's the affirmation that God has promised God's children, Israel. At long last, the shepherds, they speak words of celebration to the powerful, the holy, the merciful, the faithful one, God, who by God's great gift of grace sends God's Son in human form for the sake of the world. And all are welcome to receive this gift. All are welcome to the table. All are welcome to glorify this God. Next week, we'll move from the season of Christmas. We'll pack up our Christmas decorations. We were kind of talking about that in the hall, that we are in this week where we put away our decorations and we move forward. And a lot of us are already looking to New Year's resolutions or not, whatever you do, this new start. But in the church calendar, we also look to Epiphany. Matthew's gospel may not speak expressly of the hospitality of Luke's, but it's impossible to miss the importance of the first visitors in Matthew's Christ narrative. We'll welcome foreigners from the east, wise people and stargazers who came seeking a star that will lead them to the King of the Jews. They're not even people who follow the same religion. They're of a different religion, a different belief, a different socioeconomic status than the shepherds. They're rich. They bring with them expensive gifts that are fit for a king, but gifts that seem pretty absurd for a baby. Yet they're outsiders in their own right. They're strangers from a far-off land who would be met with some suspicion and possibly fear. They're people that if they walked in and you were unsure what to do because they either don't speak the language or they don't look like we do, you might be a little bit nervous. But these outsiders that they seek the Christ themselves, they do not come in the form of dignitaries to Jerusalem. They don't come to meet with the rich and the high up. Otherwise, they would have stayed at Herod's palace. No, what they seek is a king of a different kind, a king who is found among the poor and lowly, a king who is unlike an earthly king. And with a star to guide them, God bids the foreigners to come and see. And again, Mary welcomes these strangers into her home to offer praise to now toddler Jesus. It doesn't matter that these gifts that they lay at his feet aren't quite suitable, that they're more fitting for ceremonies and burials. What matters is that when the Magi come face to face with this tiny boy, they fall to their knees and they worship him. Jesus, his birth, is good news to all. Strangers, the unexpected, the rich and the poor, Jew and outsider, God welcomes all to the table. Now, perhaps hospitality is the last thing we want to think about right after Christmas, after weeks of food and baking and parties or working or having to be around people, friends, strangers, family. It's just a lot. We're ready to hole up. We're ready to sleep. We're ready to do whatever we need to do for the rest of winter to hibernate. Or perhaps you're still in the midst of hosting family and you're still a little bit worried over whether your hospitality is being extended. Do I have enough clean towels? Did I put out toilet paper? Those types of things. Or maybe for you, the holidays were actually extremely lonely, and so you are just ready to get past it, to ignore it, to forget it. We're all in a place where this joyous time is also a little bit stressful. But what I want to recognize when I say the word hospitality is that it's not just this association with parties and with home, staying at home with hosting invitations and the like. But as people who follow the word of God, who look to Christ, hospitality isn't just something we do. It's something we embody as believers, as evangelists, as disciples. Hospitality is sharing with people in need. That could mean welcoming someone who needs a place to stay, a room at your house. It could mean fostering a child. But it could also mean inviting someone to share a meal who just needs to sit and talk and be with someone. It could mean getting coffee. It could mean looking at someone and saying hello on the street. Hospitality is love in action. It's what Paul says in Romans 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. And then if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul is all about hospitality there. But that's a pretty hard thing to grasp at the same time. Do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. It's scary. What is it that makes us hesitate in these places between good, and if not evil, some sort of indifference or apathy or inaction? I don't know about you, but one of the hardest things over the past few years in this time of division and in this time of fear has been not other people's viewpoints. That's fine. But coming to the realization that people with different viewpoints have been labeled as other or as the enemy. And with vitriol and spite thick in the air, it becomes entirely too easy to write people off. And this past week, Nick and I went home, and I had to resist this urge to lash out in frustration when my brother-in-law said, "So what are you going to do after school? What can you do? Do women preach?" And I had to withdraw my fangs and let myself sit and figure out how to answer gracefully. But what it turns out is not that he was critical of this. It's just that he had never been to a church where a woman had preached. He had never been in a place where that was something that was okay. And it turns out his questioning was that of a knowing. What an incredibly rich conversation we were able to have because I pulled my fangs out of his neck. Hospitality is taking that breath, being quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. It is Abraham waiting at his tent and running to meet the Lord on the road. Who do we run to? Who do we need to meet where they are? Who is it that we need to extend bread, the choice calf, the olive branch? Do we need to get off Facebook for a little bit? Or do we need to stop responding to everything our father-in-law says that is making us rage? Hospitality is cultivating places. The manger, the house, the coffee bar, the pews, the world, the table. We're all guests, newcomers. Those just passing through can encounter Christ and offer their gifts to one another. What we learn from the visits of the shepherds and the magi is that none go unseen before the Lord. The rich and the poor, they come together, those like us and unlike us. God welcomes differences. We were made different. Ideas, conversations, stories. God has made us wonderfully diverse. So do we listen and embrace the message of these outsider shepherds? Or do we turn away, scoffing at their dirtiness, their lowly status, or their otherness? The shepherds leave, glorifying and praising the Lord. The magi from the east, they fall to their knees and they worship the King. What would happen when we extend the hospitality of Christ to others? You never know who will be transformed by God's hospitality. So as we depart out of these walls and we go back to our homes and back to our jobs after this Christmas holiday, I'd like to leave you with the words of theologian Howard Thurman. This is from The Work of Christmas. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flocks, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among the people, to make music in the heart. May this be your prayer today and into the future.